We're going back to Luke, where we haven't been in a while. In fact, I was looking at my appointment book. It's been 2 months since I was teaching from Luke, because all the Easter things came, and I did a sermon on the person of Jesus Christ, and then what he did for you, and then we had Palm Sunday, and then we had Easter, and all of those things, and then Jake was in the pulpit a couple weeks, and so before we jump into Luke chapter 11, where I left off, I thought it'd be good to just do a real short refresher of some of the key or the salient points that we looked at in Luke chapter 11. So if you'll open your Bible to Luke chapter 11, last time together we did verses 1 through 4, and I mentioned as we read through these few verses. In fact, I'm going to read through them again. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. It says, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And so when I taught through those passages, I told you this was a shortened version of what Jesus had taught several years before at the very beginning of his ministry. It was part, really, of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And so if you'll turn there real quick, I want you to follow through and get the gist, because Matthew's rendition of the Lord's Prayer, teaching us how to pray, is a little more involved than what we have here in Luke. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, and I cited that when we went through this passage earlier 2 months ago, but I want you to see it afresh. Matthew 6, 9 says, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So Jesus teaches his followers, his disciples, to focus on God as their Father. And that's the very beginning of the prayer. He's the Father. Not only that, he's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's really the judge over all. And prayer is between God, the Father, and his children. I understand a lot of the world thinks that just because they were born, they are children of God. And we hear them say so. Well, we're all God's children. No, we're not. God is the Father only of those who are born again by God's Spirit based on their response to the Spirit of a need to confess their sins to God and receive salvation through Christ alone. And so God's children, called Christians in the Bible, are taught here to pray for God's kingdom to come. That's first and foremost, after we step into the throne room and we represent that we are in a holy place with a holy God, that we want his will to be done. We want his kingdom to come. Now, I was thinking about that. How does his kingdom come? I love this response. One person at a time. Every person that confesses their sins and believes in Jesus Christ becomes part of the kingdom of God. It advances one person at a time. Therefore, we should be praying for people to be saved, especially the people that we know and people in our family. But we do more than just pray that they will be saved. We're supposed to be telling them about Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, that's our purpose here, is to be a imitator of Christ, to be a witness of what he has done and wants to do in the lives of each and every person who has life or is yet to come. God desires to have an intimate relationship with us. And when we accept the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and we acknowledge that before God, God cleanses us and makes us His children. We become His children. And He looks at us through the sacrifice and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. So He looks through the righteousness of Christ and sees us. Therefore, we stand out as righteous in God's eyes. We are forgiven. We are acceptable. We are justified. Just if I'd never sinned, we can, none of us ever be in that condition, but we are in Christ. We know that because the Bible teaches us that God has forgiven all our sins. He says He remembers our sins no more. Now, other Christians may beat us up about our ineptitudes and shortfalls. God will not. His word is very clear. God is a loving Father. And this prayer teaches us that He wants to provide for us. But notice, He doesn't want to provide yearly or monthly or weekly, does He? Daily, our daily bread. God wants to keep us on a short list with Him so that we're coming to Him very often, so that we are reminded we're the ones in need. He's the one that provides. And so we do that in prayer. As Christians, we've received God's unconditional love and forgiveness for all our sins based upon Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection from the tomb. He forgave all our offenses, even the ones we have not committed yet. They're forgiven, everything paid for at the cross. And so we're told in this prayer to pray for God's wisdom and strength so that wherever we go and whatever we do, we won't fall into temptation and sin, because we're all very problematically programmed to follow the path of least resistance, which sometimes just means to sin. Don't do the hard thing, do the easy thing. And we find ourselves doing that. And so we pray for God's help against our own flesh, against the world, against the devil, so that we won't continue to fall in this pattern of sin, but we'll stand against it and realize we've been forgiven everything, that we have everything we need in and through Christ. And so we must recognize and acknowledge that God has granted everything to us so we can be His witness here on earth, so we can imitate the character and nature of Christ as we have been, as has been revealed to us in and through God's word, so that we can know Him and love Him and serve Him and trust Him on this side of heaven. It's always fun to do a believer's celebration of life or memorial service, because it's fun to look into the eyes of unbelieving people and say, if the person you loved were here today, he or she would tell you everything the Bible says is absolutely true. And if I was to ask them, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Mary would just declare with that smile, yes, I do, because she's experiencing it. I gave you three scriptural references that I want to read as you look at those that talk about this, the reality, the process, and really what's provided and why this is so important that we understand. At the time that we acknowledged our sin before God and asked Him to forgive us, He granted us relationship with Him. He gave us everything we need for this life and for the next at that moment. Doesn't come later. There's not a second filling. There's not some baptism of the Spirit. You're not going to babble in tongues that don't mean anything. You get it all at birth, just like most children. They have all their fingers, all their toes, their nose, their eyes at birth. Same thing. Why? 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. It is authored by and comes from God, and therefore it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, and that means to rebuke. Sometimes a lot of Christians know things are wrong and they know the person is saying things that are false, but they don't say anything. Oh, I'll leave that up to somebody else. This says God's word is given to us so that we can rebuke what is wrong. And then correction, to make correction, say what the right thing is, but also for training in righteousness, so that the man implied here, the woman, the child of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That means we'll have just exactly what we need to do whatever God calls us to do. There won't be anything left over, and we won't be short. Everything we need is the term that's used, adequate. It sounds less inadequate when you read it through, but that's exactly what it means. God doesn't waste anything. He gives you just what you need to accomplish what he's called you to accomplish. How do we know what he wants us to accomplish? Romans 12:2 says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We can know what God's will is. We don't have to run around like an Easter egg hunt looking for the will of God. Oh, I think it's over here. I think that's it. He tells us in his word what his will is, what he wants from us, and he's given us everything we need to do it. The problem is it's our will that gets in the way, not his. Our will gets in the way. We just don't feel like it. We're tired. I don't even like that person. Why would I want to help them? We go through all those things as carnal creatures that are just sinners saved by grace. But you see, we are to be different. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life. And that word there is bio, our biological, our short-term life on this planet in this body. And godliness, that word is zoe, our spiritual life, our eternal life that goes on forever and ever and ever. He's given us everything at birth that we can accomplish all that through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Look at that again. Partakers of the divine nature. We're not little gods, but we have God's spirit in us. We have been granted from the divine nature, the Holy Spirit, to live in us. And therefore, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ, for those who are in Christ. Sometimes we don't look so much like Christ. We don't act so much like Christ. But we're his, and he's sovereign, and he says he's forgiven us all our sins. He sees us as his righteous children, acceptable to come anytime into his throne room and to talk to God the Father. We don't need to send a message or get on the appointment book. We can come anytime to talk with him. We were talking about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school class. It's always amazing to me. It doesn't matter what class you're in or if it's a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. Sometimes they just all run together. Why is that? Because it's God's word and God wants to be honored and glorified and worshiped. And he does that through his word when we handle it correctly. So we are to pray to God and we are to pray joyfully and continually and thankfully. How do I know that? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 tells me that. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What's God's will for you? To be joyful always, praying consistently, and in everything giving thanks, even the hard times. Why? That's God's will for us in Christ Jesus. It's not just God's will for us. God's will in Christ Jesus, without the package that comes because of our belief in Christ, we couldn't accomplish any of that. We'd never rejoice. We wouldn't be praying to God. We couldn't. And we would not be thankful people. Only through Christ and the Spirit's gift to us can we do that. So now let's look at Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13 and pick up where we left off. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children are in bed and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If that sounds like a confusing array of sentences and topics and thoughts, it does sound confusing at first read through, for sure. Now, in Luke 11, 1 through 4, we found that Jesus taught us there who to pray to, how to pray, and what we are to pray for. But in this text today that we're going to look at, probably won't get through all of it, but Jesus is teaching us how much the Father loves to hear from us, how much he loves our prayers and to be in that sweet communion with us when we acknowledge him as the gift giver and the provider and we talk to him in prayer. And he loves to answer the prayers of his children. He's a loving Father who wants to grant whatever they need. And that's really the crux of what Jesus is sharing with his own followers. But as I just read through that, what starts out as a parable about persistent prayer, I mean, the guy's coming over at midnight, knocking on the door, you know. He's not going away. It starts out as this teaching on persistent prayer, but then it gets kind of confusing and it starts talking about fathers who thankfully give their children fish rather than snakes and eggs rather than scorpions. And I'm going, what in the world? There must be something more important in this story than a single read-through can gain in your thought life. I mean, prayer is the means by which God's infinite wisdom, his unconditional love, his sovereign power, and his eternal purpose are all brought together to accomplish his will. He does that in and through his word and through prayer. And we see that in that Matthew 6, 9. Our Father who is in heaven, we're recognizing who we're talking to. This is the Father of eternity. This is the creator of the heavens and the earth. We're just coming right into his throne room and saying, hey, Dad, I'm having a hard time. I've got some things I need. And it's teaching us about that. I mean, our Father is holy and he's loving and he's faithful. And his whole plan from beginning to end is to save sinners, to turn sinners who are unacceptable to God into children who have been lovingly accepted by God the Father, so that he might bring us to live with him in heaven forever. That's what God wants. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 tells us that God our Savior desires for all men, and implied clearly, women and children. Really, he wants all of humanity to do what? To be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. God is the most powerful entity in the universe, in all of eternity, and he's not getting what he wants. It's clear there. He wants all humanity to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Jesus says in John 14, 6 that he is that way, he is that truth, and he is that life, and no one can have a relationship with the Father except by going through him. He's the door. Remember at Easter, we talked about that curtain that was 60 feet by 30 feet and as thick as a man's hand, ripped from top to bottom. God said, enough with the religion and the sacrifices and the bloodletting. My son is the last really the last thing, person, principle, precept that I am going to render to humanity. I'm done talking. I'm done working through nations. I'm done working through ceremonies and covenants and rituals and sacrifices. My son has opened the path to me. Now anyone who will may come to have a relationship with God the Father. Jesus is the way. He is the truth and he is the life. And so we are to read God's word and to talk with him in prayer. As Jake mentioned in this morning in class, and it comes up over and over, start your day with the best food, the eternal food, the spiritual food of God's word. Even if it's just a paragraph, feed on God's word. And then talk to God about what you just read. And then you'll find that you begin to talk to him about all the other things going on in your life, just like a loving father would want to hear. Fathers today have a rough time. Kids don't want to talk to them about anything. They want to be on a screen. They need to talk to somebody. They'll go to some podcast or some website. They don't want to talk face to face to a real person. Oh my gosh, we've gotten so far away from that. It's horrid. And it's creating a lot of neurosis and a lot of psychological and emotional issues among the population that we are living in, because they don't spend any time face-to-face, heart-to-heart with anyone. God wants that. That's why he has made this available for us. He cares for us as his children. And he wants us to come to him for our needs, not to find the fulfillment someplace else through somebody else. He says to come to him for our daily provision, our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. While being thankful that we have received forgiveness through Jesus Christ the Lord, because we have received forgiveness, we should be forgiving people. We shouldn't be holding on to those offenses. We should forgive as God says. We receive his forgiveness, but we need to be forgiving those who have offended us as well. Back to Luke chapter 11, verse 5 through 8 again. He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed and I cannot get up and give you anything. Jesus said, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of the persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. It's clear the man didn't stop with the one time, hey, I need some help. It says these neighbors are friends. And it says that an unexpected traveler has come to the one friend at midnight. At midnight. I don't know, but how'd you like to have somebody show up at your house at midnight, didn't know they were coming? And not only that, then they're hungry, and you don't have anything in the house. That's what's going on here. And understand, in that day, people didn't store a lot of food. They didn't have a refrigerator. They didn't have a means of keeping anything that would spoil, really. They had very little in their household. And yet God is teaching us about trusting him in these things, to come to him. I love the passage, which I kind of flew over, but Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need, even if it's 3 loaves of bread. Our time of need. That was a need for this guy. He wanted to be a good friend to whoever arrived after a long day of traveling, arriving at midnight. Probably hadn't eaten for many hours. So he was thinking about him. He goes over. Here's this guy who's been in bed with his children probably for many hours. Sun goes down, you go to bed. This guy's talking to him from outside his door. It's kind of like And Jesus personalizes this. Notice, suppose one of you, he says, what if this was you? And someone came, and then you went to your neighbor next door. Hey, John, it's Mike. I know it's midnight, but I need 3 loaves of bread. Leave me alone. I'm in bed with my kids. I am not going to get up and open that door. And understand, that wasn't a simple thing. These doors were made of real heavy wood and iron and other metal. And they had to be lifted up and put in place, and they were attached via a system of rings and rods, so they stayed put. It wasn't a simple thing. It would be a very noisy thing, number one. And this guy's been in bed for hours with his kids and his wife, which was very customary in that day and age. Everybody slept together on a big mat. Most of the houses were little one-room places. Over in the corner, you'd have a little area for your cooking and your kind of kitchen area. The rest of the room was kind of open, and they would throw down a big mat at night, and that's where everybody would lay down and sleep. So they're all sleeping, they're all nice and warm, and this guy's beaten saying, I need some bread. Really? Jesus makes this very personal because his relationship with us, God the Father and his children, is very personal. And he's trying to put them in that place. What if somebody came and you had nothing to give them, and so you go to your neighbor? And again, it was very common to go to a neighbor for something in this period of time. They didn't have like a convenience store or a little market or a hardware store they could go to. Definitely not at midnight. So it's like I'm saying, hey, I need some bread. You know, even if I were to go to a store, it wouldn't be open. Do you have 3 loaves I could borrow? And again, it's not just have, it's borrow. The intention would be that tomorrow, when we're making bread, I'll make 3 extra loaves and pay you back for this tonight. That was the thought that's going on here. And these loaves of bread would be like giant, thick tortillas, right? Because it was flat bread. But they called it a loaf of bread, not like our loaves today. So this would be common to go to your neighbor for a need. Hopefully not at midnight. This was a special occasion. And he wanted to be able to help his friend who had come and to do the proper thing. And again, normally families made enough bread for the day. They weren't really big on leftovers like we are at our house. We love leftovers. Man, they just get better over time. You add more stuff to it. It's awesome. They didn't do leftovers. So they'd make enough bread for today. And when that bread was gone, too late, because it wasn't a simple thing. They might have flour. Some houses had a pestle and a mortar so that they had grain. They would have to turn that into flour, right? And then they would have to add some oil and some salt. And then they'd get the stove going. And then they would make the bread. It wasn't a simple process. So when people arrive at midnight, you go to the neighbor. We don't know why the neighbor would have had extra loaves of bread. There's nothing in the story. We don't know. But evidently he did. By the rest of the story, he had it because he gave the man 3 loaves of bread. After being very persistent. What's God saying here? God's saying we need to be persistent in our prayer. And that persistent doesn't mean in a negative way. It just means, like we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, unceasingly. Continually coming to God in prayer. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we should be thinking with a God consciousness. God our Father loves us. He's placed his Spirit in us. We have a relationship with him because of God the Son, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want that relationship to be relegated to breakfast, lunch, dinner, Bible study, worship. That's when we pray. He wants us to talk to him all the time. Like a loving father who's really interested in our day and wants to provide for us when we have needs. And so, even though this man tells him, go away, and he probably came up to the house, and you don't come up at midnight and start banging on a door. Not in this culture down here, because the next thing you hear is going to be a hammer on a gun cocking. Rural is rural. So he probably said, hey, John, it's me, Mike. You know, he's trying not to yell. The kids are asleep in bed, and the guy doesn't even want to get up and move the door because that's going to wake them. And he's really getting tired of this conversation between him and the other guy outside the wall of his house. Finally, just gets up and gives him the bread and sends him on his way. Persistence wins out, and that's what this tells us here. He remained persistent. Another thing that's really important to understand is that in the Jewish culture and society, hospitality was really important. You did not want to be known as a Hebrew family who was not hospitable. And in fact, it was part of their social duty and their cultural practice, and even more heavy weight on them, it was part of their religious duty. Remember when we were back in Luke chapter 10, and the man asked Jesus, "What do I have to do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Well, you know the law. What does it say? You shall love the Lord your God," in Luke 10:27, "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Oh, you're kidding me. At midnight? For bread? What's that saying is, be a good neighbor. The man was reluctant, but he was a good neighbor. He gave him the bread. Now go back to Luke 11 and verse 9 and 10. Jesus said, again, making it personal, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Clearly, this is all in the same context at the same time. This is a parable that's teaching us about prayer. That's how we started it off in Luke 11 and verse 1, about prayer. And now it's about being resolute and being persistent in our prayer life. You know, you can't just pray to God once and say, "Okay, that covers it. See you in heaven." I don't know if that's working for you. It sure hasn't worked for me. I find the more stressful life gets, the more struggles I come up against, the more I want to talk to God. I want to confer with God. "God, help me, please. Help me with my attitude. Help me work through this." We are to ask, seek, and knock. Now understand, if you are a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, then God is your Father. And you can pray to him anytime, any place, in any situation. God wants you to come to him all the time. We've seen that. We're commanded. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, to unceasing prayer, continual prayer, communicating with God continually. God wants us to talk with him. And we do that through prayer. But what if God's taking a nap when I'm having a hard time? Guy asked me that. I said, "Good news, God never sleeps." "Where does it say that?" Then I had to look it up. Psalm 121 in verse 4, 1 through 4 says, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will never slumber nor sleep." God doesn't sleep. You don't have to worry about catching him in the middle of a nap. He's always alert. He wants you to talk with him. But why does Jesus say we must ask, seek, and find? Well, he answers that in Luke 11 and verse 10, because everyone who asks receives. You want to receive? Ask. He who seeks finds. You want to find it? You got to go looking for it. And to him who knocks, it will be open. I thought, well, how can that get a little mind picture? Okay, I come into a town I'm not familiar with, and my car's almost on empty. So first, "Hey, where's a gas station?" I'm asking. oh, it's over on the west side of town. You just keep going. So I go and I'm seeking. I'm looking for this gas station. I finally find it. Nobody's there. Nobody's around. So I go and, hey, are you guys open? Oh, yeah, I'm in the bathroom. Be out in a minute. Oh, glad I knocked. Simple illustration. But we are to ask, we are to seek, and we are to knock. You see, God wants us to come to him continually and with expectation, believing he's going to answer our prayers. That's what he does. Let me ask you this. Can you pray for anything and expect to receive it? No. No, you can't. And again, we should always have a biblical basis for when we say, no, you can't, or yes, you should. The no, you can't is James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. God knows what you're going to do with it. You think you're fooling him? Hey, God, if you just give me $1 million, I'll give away 900,999. I'll just keep a dollar for myself. God's going, right. Here's a dollar. That's what you were going to keep, right? So can you pray in Christ's name then, according to God's will, and expect to receive it? Yes. Yes. Yes, you can, if it is truly in accordance with God's will. We read earlier in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, that we are to pray according to God's holy name and for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. God wants his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he works through his children at times to accomplish his will. So yeah, if we're praying in accordance with what God wants to accomplish, yes, he's going to provide what we need so that we can do that. But I gave you a couple of other references that I really appreciated spending time in this week. John 14, verse 12 through 14, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Then he said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, verse 14 says, I will do it. That's a promise from the Lord. In John chapter 15 and verse 7, he goes on, he says, if you abide in me, if you remain in me, if you are in me, if you're a new creation through the birth that comes by the Spirit of God, all that's right in there in that word abide. And my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Wow, carte blanche. No. Limited use for the right thing. Verse 16 goes on to say, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. See, God's not so worried about the temporary and the temporal. It's about the eternal, that which will remain. So whatever you ask, thinking about that eternal fruit, and doing the things that really bring a witness of God the Father through Christ the Son in the presence of the Holy Spirit, he says, so whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And so to pray in Christ's name is to pray as if God himself is asking for that same thing. It's to pray for things that God would be pleased to give you. That'll change your prayer life. We pray for a lot of things at times. But if we had that mindset of praying for the things that God is pleased to provide for his children, it probably would change the things that we pray for. Now, look at Luke 11, verse 11 through 13. And again, personalized. Now, Suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Man, he just throws that in that last verse. We'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And notice he made this personal. Evidently, some of these followers, some of these disciples are fathers, because that's what he says. Suppose one of you fathers, is asked by his son. Your son's hungry and wants something to eat. He asks for a fish. Would you give him a snake? Oh, of course not. Snake could kill him. He's hungry. He wants some food. You're not going to give him something that's dangerous to him. At least that's a presupposition here. Then Jesus says, if your son asks for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? Man, I was raised in Arizona. Scorpions are everywhere. You turn anything over. Some places you go around here, you turn everything over, you got a newt or a salamander or some kind of lizard. Scorpions everywhere, and they hurt. If your son asks for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? What a strange question. Of course you wouldn't do that to your child. Here, have a scorpion. But you know, you're going to have to come back next week to find out why Jesus posed these weird analogies about snakes and scorpions, and what, if anything, they have to do with prayer. Because I don't have time to even get into it today. And I want to explore this with you because it's quite interesting. And I hope it will drive you to more consistent and intimate prayer with the Father who loves you and wants to provide what you need. But sometimes, and I think if we're all honest, we start asking for things that we need, but they're just really things we want. Right? They're not things we need. God wants to separate that so that we have what we need. Because he's a loving, faithful, sometimes a doting Father who loves us so much. And we need to understand that. He wants us to come to him and he wants us to ask him for the things that we need. He wants us to be persistent in coming to him. Until, and I've heard many of you say in different times in different Bible studies, until God either grants the request or says clearly to you in your spirit, no, or wait. It's not time yet. Just wait. And the only way to know is to spend time in prayer with the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit in you, because of what God the Son did on the cross and at the empty grave, giving us permission to come into God's throne room at any time, any place, for any reason, just to have fellowship with our loving Father who's given so much so that we might have a relationship now and forever with him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for loving us so dearly and so expressively. Thank you for your revealed word that we have that we can feed upon each and every day. It truly is spiritual food for us. It grows us. It strengthens us. It guides us. It sometimes consoles us. Other times it confronts us because we've gotten off the path of truth and we need to get back on it. And so thank you, God, for your enduring and for your unconditional love. It's based upon who you are, not who we are, and we're thankful for that. So thank you, God, for these things. Help us to be mindful, to come to you more often, to make you part of our day as we walk along or we're driving along or wherever we find ourselves. That even though you know everything and you're there, you want us to talk to you about this, or there'd be no need for prayer. We'd just say, God, you know what I need. You're full of oil. Just provide it when I need it. That's not what we are taught to do. We are to come to you daily, thankful for forgiveness and recognizing our own willingness to forgive those who have offended us, and a desire, Lord, to not sin, to put a guard over our eyes and our mouth and our ears and our hands and our feet at times, to keep us from walking into sin and to learn to do the things that please you and honor you. For you and you alone are deserving to be praised. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen.